So I'm going to be doing something very unusual today, and that I'm not giving a traditional sermon with 3 points, an introduction and a conclusion. I want to just tell you the story. Really, that's what I've come to do. I didn't choose that song before, but that's exactly what I want you to do. And I want you to come to these different places in the story of Jesus' life and come to sit there in your mind's eye or in our faith, responding to the word and to the story of Jesus Christ, and to allow the glory of Jesus Christ and his story to impact you afresh today in your life. If you've been a Christian for 100 years or for a few years, we need to repeat to ourselves the basics, like that child, the story of Jesus, just going through from his birth to his second coming. The story of Jesus Christ, and allow the glory of that story to permeate us. But as a scripture, I would like just to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to just read this and then expand upon it in terms of the story of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And I've just pulled out the verse that I'll be zooming in upon. It says here, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom, that's his Son, through whom also God created the world. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. When God speaks in history, he really does two things if we look at the Bible. God acts. Acts of creation and acts of redemption. He speaks by his acts in history, and he speaks by his word, which is normally an interpretation or an explanation of those great acts. I'm going to be doing, as I said, looking at the acts of God as what God is saying to us. The writer of Hebrews says here that God has spoken to us through his Son. Not just what Jesus said, but the whole life of Jesus, from his birth to his second coming, is the expression of the Word of God. It's the Word of God in history, narrated for us by the eyewitness accounts that we have in the Gospels. It is the story of Christ. So I want to tell you next about the holy geography of the gospel. I'm going to rely upon your memory of the stories and of the places, the significant places in the life of Jesus. But I want to tell you, and I want to do this myself as I'm talking to you. I don't want to just read my notes. I want us to have a look at the seven places of what I call the holy geography of Jesus. His holy, those places in his life, which actually is crucial for our life and for our salvation. And all that I want to accomplish is to describe these seven holy places of Jesus. And I want to make those places your biography. In other words, how you will understand who you are in your life and what it means to be a Christian. How you understand yourself, how you look at yourself, how you think about yourself, your biography, that will be rooted in the geography of Jesus. Now there are seven holy places of the geography of Jesus Christ. Seven places of the work of Christ. And I didn't try and artificially manipulate the Bible to get seven for you, because, you know, that's just what preachers do. I mean, if you get a 7 points, then that's great, because that's the ultimate 7 in the Bible is a number of completion and the number of perfection, of completion. And so we have in Jesus Christ the completed work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ that we're going to be looking at. And so I want you to try and remember these 7 places in the life of Jesus. You know them, but you just need to get them in order. And they are very simple. You need to remember them, but they're enough that you can tell anybody. So as you've asked me to do, I will tell you the story slowly. So let's have a look at these 7 places. And I would have given you pictures and everything, but I put sermons together rather late, and Stuart probably wouldn't have appreciated me contacting him last night for pictures. But we can use our imagination. So the first place in the holy geography, of course, when we think about Jesus, and that is Bethlehem. That is Bethlehem that we, of course, remember at Christmas time. And there you have in Bethlehem, this is the first place in Bethlehem. We have that star directing the people to that place, the floodlights of the star directing. There's something happening in Bethlehem. And there's the Virgin Mary. She hasn't known any man. She's betrothed to Joseph. And we have this birth of Jesus Christ. He's coming into the world at Bethlehem and in Bethlehem. So that's the first place when we think of the work of Christ. We need to start with Bethlehem. The second place, which is a significant event in the life of Jesus, he's born into the world in Bethlehem. The second place in holy geography is the Jordan River. That was the second crucial thing in Jesus' life. He came to the Jordan River, and we know at the Jordan River there was John the Baptist waiting for him, and Jesus was baptized. He joined the line of sinners. John was surprised. What's he doing there? He's the one who's perfect. He doesn't need to be baptized. Jesus is baptized by John at the hands of John in the Jordan. He goes under the water and he comes up and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he begins his ministry and gets his followers from the Jordan River onwards. That is, the Jordan is the second holy place for the ministry of Jesus. Number 3. In the life of Jesus, the next important place is Golgotha. And you sang about that, about the word Calvary. Calvary is the, King James uses that in the Gospel of Luke. It's the transliteration of the Latin word for skull, which most translations call it Skull Hill. And that was, of course, what happened in Jesus' life at Skull Hill on Golgotha or Calvary. That was the place where Jesus was crucified. And for 6 hours, the light was blocked out while Jesus was hanging on the cross for those 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And this is the place of darkness and the place of great horror. That was not expected, that the Messiah would have to be on Golgotha for those 6 hours. Golgotha is the third place in Jesus' holy geography. Number 4 is the empty tomb, quite near the cross. This was another great surprise. The disciples had barely got over Jesus' crucifixion. But this was something began. The tomb was empty. The body had disappeared. It was not there anymore. And this changed everything. It was the first day of the week, just after the Sabbath on the Saturday. It was the first day of the week, and the disciples were caught unawares. They didn't know what had happened. Some thought his body was stolen, but the tomb was empty. And that is the fourth great event in Jesus' life, the empty tomb. Then after the empty tomb, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, we know that Jesus eventually ascended into heaven. And the fifth is the Mount of Olives. And the Bible is very particular about these holy places. It names, it gives us detail, because it's essential that we know that our faith is rooted in history. I'm not believing something which is just nice or my idea or theory. Christians believe something historic. Our faith is rooted in these historic geographical events. So on the Mount of Olives, when the 11 disciples were gathered there, remember? And they were talking to Jesus, and suddenly when he was talking to them, he lifted up his hands and he blessed the 11 disciples, and he started to levitate. But then he didn't levitate, he just carried on going up slowly. And in that new resurrection body, Jesus ascended into heaven until a cloud took him out of sight. And there were eyes open and mouths open in wonder at that historical event of Jesus being taken up. And angels came and said, "What are you doing looking into the sky? He's going to come back in the same way." And they went back to Jerusalem. And there they were in Jerusalem for those days, 40 days or so. All the 10 days, however many days, few days there were. And there, the next, number 6, what were they doing? They were in the upper room. The disciples were in the upper room, and Jesus did his another perfect work, his 6th perfect work, as he poured out the Holy Spirit on those disciples, the many disciples that were there, woman and everybody, the whole church was there. He poured out his Spirit upon them at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Bible says. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God came. The wind came. I can think about that. There's nothing maybe like that day, but this wind came tearing down, suddenly came upon this upper room, in the upper room where the disciples were sitting. And transformed their lives. So they were speaking an unknown language, and that was languages that people understood there, and they preached the gospel to the people. Number 7 is the event that hasn't taken place yet. And number 7 in holy geography is the whole world. And that is this planet Earth that we are here on now. This planet is waiting for the next great work of Christ, isn't it? The first one in Bethlehem was very quiet. It was incredible. That, although it was, of course, 9 months earlier, but when Jesus came into when he was born, there were just a few shepherds that were privileged and a few wise men. Majority of people in Israel didn't see him. But one day that's going to be the exact opposite. When Jesus comes into the world the second time, it's going to be a dramatic cosmic. It's going to shake the whole planet. Everybody will know when he comes back. So these events, Bethlehem, the Jordan River, Golgotha, the empty tomb, the Mount of Olives, the upper room, the planet Earth, these are the key events. And you can remember them, can't you? They're quite easy. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then it was the Jordan. He was baptized. And then he died on the cross, Golgotha. And then after the death, it was the empty tomb. And after the empty tomb, he ascended on the Mount of Olives. And after that, he gave his Spirit to the disciples, number 6, in the upper room. And then he returned. Then from there he will return, number 7. So those are the great events. Now we go on, and let me just say to you, and then I'm going to show how we really participate. These great events are 7 aspects to the work of Christ. Those geographical events. And you can rehearse those in your mind. I think they should be frequently in our mind. We think about those places. So try and do that. After, think of the 7 geographical places. You might forget some things that I'm saying, but just remember there were 7 holy places. But at these 7 places, in Bethlehem and Jordan, etc., the Bible in its theology and its explanation in the words of Jesus tell us that in these 7 places, what do we need to remember happened at these 7 places? Because we're not just talking about going on a pilgrimage there to Jerusalem and admiring sort of the topography or scenery around the place and the sentiment, etc. Christians are not sentimental. Christians are realists. Because this really happened there. But we go to these places, we visit these places because of the one who was there. And what happened at Bethlehem, firstly? In Bethlehem, when we come to Bethlehem, we think of this phenomenal miracle of the Creator who became our brother. This is the great miracle, what's called in theology the incarnation. When we come to Bethlehem, we think of the incarnation. And this is the primary thing in the whole of the work of Jesus. It's who he is that defines what he does. You can't separate the two. It's because he's the Creator who's become a human being. And he's come down to our level. He's become our brother. The brother of every person in terms of humanity. He's become a human being. And it's because of who he is as the God-man that changes everything that he's done. And it's foundational to everything else. These two aspects is the context for everything. But at Bethlehem, the Creator became our brother. And then, after his life of anonymity, he came to public view number two at the Jordan. And what happened at the Jordan? His anointed ministry begins. Jesus as Messiah, Mashiach, as the anointed one. Jesus received the Holy Spirit and he brings his ministry after also defeating Satan in the wilderness. He brings his triumphant ministry as the leader of and the king in the kingdom of God that has invaded this world and overcoming evil and restoring and healing and forgiving the kingdom of God in the ministry of Jesus. Began to be preached and effected by Jesus by word and deed through and after his Jordan anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's come to set the captives free. And he's come to change everything. Where he was in those footsteps, in the wake of that, the footsteps of that man who was baptized in the Jordan, heaven's kingdom and all authority had come. And all its power and whatever he said happened. It was God's kingdom on the. It was the anointing of the Spirit with such authority on the Son of God at the Jordan. He was the Messiah. He's being anointed. But then number three, after his ministry of 3.5 years, at Golgotha, when we come to Golgotha, this is the place of atonement. Golgotha, when we come to Golgotha, we come to the place where he purchased everything for us. This is the Holy of Holies in all the work of Christ. His birth was really, in the beginning in Bethlehem, was in vain. It would have been in vain, and everything else he did would have just been empty if it wasn't for his atonement when he purchased everything that he came to do. And on the cross, he purchases through his blood, through his self-offering, our atonement. But after his death, the empty tomb, number four, bears witness to the beginning of a new creation. What happened there at the empty tomb was a resurrection. It was a new creation. That body that was dead, he reversed all of the dying effects and he conquered death. He was the second Adam who came to the fight and rose victorious on the third day in the empty tomb. The new creation had begun with the resurrection. But after speaking to the disciples, he ascended into heaven. And it's called in Christian theology, yes, simply the ascension. On that day, Christians remember that Jesus came up into the presence of Almighty God in the throne of God, and he was accepted. Everything was complete. He was accepted. Heaven welcomed him to the praise of the angels. He was welcomed into the presence of God. God showed him his favor by seating him in the highest place and at his right hand and gave him all power and authority, all dominion over everything. Behold my beloved Son in whom I delight. And he said to the Son, ask of me and I will give you anything, even the nations as your inheritance. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's asking the Father, and interceding for the church, and he's ruling in heaven for us. Number six, this just gets better and better and better. In that upper room, after the Mount of Olives, what was happening? It's called Pentecost. And at Pentecost, what Jesus purchased for on the cross, what he purchased for the greatest gift to be given to into us, and that is the presence of God. And this is the gift Jesus poured forth and baptized into his church in the Holy Spirit. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that God had been wanting to give along with his Son, the second great gift along with his Son. And that was at Pentecost. And the dove descended this time, not quietly, but dramatically, as the promise of the Father was set forth and filled the church. That happened in the upper room. One day, though, we are still waiting for his next great event, which hasn't taken place yet. And this is planet Earth, when Jesus will finally restore everything. They say this is important. Jesus will put everything right. He will put everything right. And he will restore all things. That's what he's going to do. So what we need to do is we need to come to those seven places and find your story there. And find those things that you need so much there. Each one of those things. Because all that happened there, all that Jesus did in those seven places, you need to connect to what happened there. You need to do that. You need to find for your life your meaning and your own definition, your definition that is given in these things about your life and who you are and God's work. This is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken through his Son. In all those things, God is speaking. In all of those events, don't, for those of you taking notes, I can send this to you. Don't, I want you to rather sink into this, or if you can do both, multitasking, that's fine. But when we come to Bethlehem, I'm going to go through this quickly, we meet our God and our brother there at this incarnation. There's nobody like Jesus in his absolute humility. Although he was the creator, but yet he came into our shoes. We find that's where we meet him. He's totally like us in our humanity, but he's totally different as the because he created that humanity. But we need to come to Bethlehem to meet our Maker. And we find him very approachable. We need to come to the Jordan. And we need to find our mighty leader and Messiah. And we need to become his followers and come under his leadership and under his authority and under his lordship as he is and under his ministry. We need to come under his ministry. I need to come under his ministry that began at the Jordan waters. I need to come under the ministry and place myself as one of his followers sitting at his feet. And following behind him, I need to come to the Jordan and confess him as my Lord. And that's where my hope is, in our servant king. I need to come, number three, to Golgotha. And how we need to do this, we're going to do this morning. We need to come to Golgotha daily. And we need to be undone at Golgotha, like Isaiah, feeling that, was I that bad that Jesus would have to do this for me? It rebukes our pride and our arrogance about ourselves. It humbles us when we think this is the cost. This would needed to take place to save us. That we were sinners and enemies of God. We need to find, but yet in their acknowledgement of us being sinners, we find at Golgotha the greatest thing that we could find, and that is mercy. We find our mercy and our grace at Golgotha. We're going to do that this morning here, the table. We're going to find that's the place of mercy. The Gentiles will praise God for his mercy, as Paul says in Romans. This is the place of our greatest need. Place of mercy. But when we come to the empty tomb, after receiving that mercy, we move on there, we come to the empty tomb, we have invincible victory. That we are more than conquerors. We share in his immortal salvation, and we experience that restoration and that renewal that comes about through the resurrection, the victory, our victory through the resurrected Savior. It's this ultimate victory over everything that would want to defeat the purposes of God. Oh, and we come to the Mount of Olives, and we gather around with the disciples there in our holy imagination. We gather there and we see Jesus ascend, and we think of his ascension. We think of our acceptance to the Father. And he's ascending on our behalf. That what happens to him is happening to us. He said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We see in his ascension our acceptance, that we are raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we come under the intercessory ministry of Jesus as he's praying for us. Lord, please sustain us and keep me. Pray, may your work prevail for us as he builds his church. We come under that heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, when it gets better, we come with the disciples to that upper room and we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just an out there work for us. The upper room is the work in us. And God gives his Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And we are connected in the deepest possible sense, that you are connected with the far deeper cord than an umbilical cord, with the baby and its mother. We are connected to Jesus through the bond of love, which is the Holy Spirit. And he indwells us and connects with us, and every bit of his external work is internalized through the work of the Holy Spirit. And with that fullness, what do? We are waiting, number 7, for his return to planet Earth. We are waiting for that final forever with the Lord. We will forever be with him, and the crowning work of our resurrection body will finally take place. We're waiting for our glorification, which abounds to the praise of Jesus Christ, that he would glorify us so much, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has given us in the Beloved. Isn't it a wonderful gospel? Tell me the old story. Those 7 things. So, in conclusion, how do we get connected with that? You know, we don't get connected with this by traveling there, trying to feel sentiment, trying to work something inside of us. We get connected by hearing the word of the message of Christ, what I've told you, what the Bible is replete with hearing the word and believing it. It's that simple. That I believe in Bethlehem. That I believe in what happened at the Jordan. That I believe and I need what happened in Golgotha. That I personally believe and take my stand on that. And I believe what happened at the empty tomb. And I believe that he ascended into heaven, what happened to the Mount of Olives. And I believe that he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church. And I believe that he will return again. We believe that. That's how it begins. No work can ever take that place. It's simple faith that a child can believe that, and a child can get saved. We believe that. And on what we do on a daily basis. And this is the secret of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Is all that you do is relocate yourself. Because God's great purpose for us now is to relocate us. Is to relocate us out of ourselves into his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the great work of God. Isn't that what estate agents tell you? Location, location, location. That is the secret of the Christian life. Where are you located? Where do you put your roots down? Is it in your pitiful self? With all its turbulence and uncertainties and ups and downs, etc. And it's pathetic. We can't put our roots. We take them out of ourselves and we relocate ourselves on a daily basis. In this name of the Son of God. In His great saving work. And we find our life in those places. That's where we are to live. That's where we are to abide. And that is where we worship. And as we will worship, the place of coming to the Savior, this wonderful Savior, and worshiping here. So there's some of you here, maybe, I don't know if there haven't been many visitors, but there might be somebody here that you've never come to this Christ in this way in your life. And you are not in Him. You are not a believer in Him. Well, you've heard the story today. I've just told you the facts. And all that God wants you to do is to place your hope in this one, in this man, who we call Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem and will return to this planet Earth. Is to place your hope in Him and not yourself, not in your money or your career or your good looks or not in anything else, but to place yourself in Him. And you need to do that if you haven't done that. And all it is, it's simple. It's turning from yourself. That's called repentance. And turning to the Messiah, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem and is now at the right hand of God. To turn to Him in faith. We will do that when we pray now. And for others who've relocated already, but you need to abide and dwell there more. And you need to put down your roots more and more in Jesus Christ and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To tell yourself the old story and find your best interest in those 7 facts of the gospel story. Let's pray.